I want to welcome you all. I'm glad that we're all here together. And I would like Mark to ask an opening prayer for us to be under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit.
Father Yahweh, thank you for bringing us all here together today to study your word. As Rabbi Bill teaches today, we ask that your Holy Spirit come upon him and upon us as we receive that word, so that as Bill takes us through scripture and commentary, we can learn that much more about you. Because your depths are unfathomable, and because every time we go through the Bible, we get more out of it, we know that we'll never be done with this, but we need to improve our knowledge and improve our wisdom as we go out to spread your gospel in Yeshua's precious name. Mm.
Thank you, Martin. Praise the Lord. I'm happy to be able to talk a little bit today about the early church. We talked a couple weeks ago about the beginning, and I want to continue on. We're talking about 30 AD through 40, maybe 50 AD. It's just after the Lord ascended. And it includes, of course, the ascension, or the descension. I hate to use descension because that's sort of a play on words. But the Holy Spirit entered into men's hearts and changed the whole frame of mind. The early church... When I speak of the early church, I'm not talking about a big building or a big temple. I'm talking about a body of believers. And the church was not a place. It was a way of life. A way of life. And that's what I want to promote. And I want to bring out more than anything else that there's a certain way of life, the way that we walk, the way that we respond, the way that we reach out, the way that we deal with people. And I'm talking about, of course, your own family, and I'm talking about the family of God, which is just about every person. Remember, the Lord is no respecter of man. He treats everybody the same. We're all made in his image, and he loves us all. Now, he detests, he can't stand, he is grieved when sin enters into our life and enters into the relationship that we have with other people. And you know that that's a constant battle that we have. And we will have that battle. We will have that temptation. We're going to have that struggle, a trial. And then we're going to have a period of tribulation, which I believe some people say we're already into this period of tribulation. That's debatable, and it's not a big thing. But I know that we are being bombarded every day, and you know your own life, you know your situation, you know the struggles that we have here on this earth. And of course, the good news is that one of these days, and we don't know the day, the hour, nobody knows what the Father Yahweh, when things are going to change. But the church was never some place or something that the people went to. The people were the church. So let's consider ourselves, number one, as to being the church. Now, when we think about the church, You know, some people equate it with a building. And they say, oh, well, we are building blocks, each one of us. Each one of us may be, some people call us a building block. We're a brick. We're a part of a big an establishment called the church. And when I say establishment, that's really not the word, but the purpose of these folks was to meet together, and they lived together in common, in a common state of affairs. This was the early church. This was a altogether different situation than what we have today. And that's why I bring it up. I just want you to understand the difference, the wide difference that there is between the early church and today's church. And I want to go into a little bit. My message today is based on Acts, the book of Acts. And a lot of folks say that is the act of the apostles. And of course, it does include the apostles. And the apostles, back in those days, were the critical foundation. They were the teachers. Now, we have an obligation today. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks say, where are the apostles today? Who are the apostles today? Is there any apostles today? And that's something for you to think about. Something for you to look into this week. When you read the book of Acts, and I'm going to be reading, and we're going into the second chapter today, towards the end, and then into the third and fourth chapters. But the thing that I want you to remember is that back in 30 AD, just after the Lord ascended, it was a different world. The world was entirely different from what it is today. Number one is that there were very few learned folks. When I say learned, when you look in the Bible, it talks about common, unlearned, normal people that were foundational in the beginning church, in the early church. And this was called the Jerusalem church because it originated in Jerusalem. And it was primarily Jewish. I'd say, well, almost most all of the early church people were Jewish. Because the Gentiles weren't in Jerusalem. They were outside. They were in other cities, which we will see later on in Acts. They were subject to the evangelizing, and they were subject to different folks going out and ministering, becoming the first missionaries. And we know about Paul's missionary journeys. He had, at least three, didn't he? And we're concerned just now, and what I'm concerned about it to make sure that you understand is that in the beginning, there were no seminaries. These people that were leading the church. And this is another thing that I want to bring up, is the fact that everybody participated in these meetings, and there was no particular leader except for the apostles. But the people were not, they were very, I won't say ignorant, but they were not book learners. As a matter of fact, I want to read you something about what was going on as far as the normal people that were going to these churches. And I want to refer to this book, The Revolution, and talk a little bit about that Jerusalem church. And starting here, this is a revolution, a story of the early church, the first 17 years, from 30 to 47 A.D., and it's written by Gene Edwards. And he has a very good understanding what was going on.
Well, what was the cutoff for that date? Do you know what the significance was for that in 47 A.D.?
It just talks about the first 17 years here. He's talking about the first 17 years, and I'm just not sure. We'll get on to that. Okay. We'll get a little bit further on into that, because the first 10 years, 8 or 10 years, we're talking about Jerusalem. Then we go in, then we reach out and evangelize into Judea and Antioch and Samaria. But anyways, I'm reading from the first chapter. It's called A Day in the Life of the Church. And remember, we talked about the folks that were had sold their possessions, sold their houses. Some of them had sold their houses. They sold their possessions. And remember now, guys, that back in those days, well, there weren't that many rich. There were not a lot of rich people. People were fairly, I don't know whether they were. There weren't as many difference in the classes. There were, of course, the rich Jewish and the Sanhedrin, and you're talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priestly groups. And there were some of those. There were some Jewish priestly schools. But when I talked about the fact that most of these folks, these common everyday people, just like ourselves, they didn't have the Harvard Divinity School, and they didn't have Dallas Theological Seminary, and all those kinds of things. There weren't any graduates around there to show people, hey, this is the way it's supposed to be done. This is the way it's supposed to be. And this is the rules, and these are the regulations. Well, fortunately, they didn't have that, and so it was an easier time to live. Today, we're bombarded. People try to influence us one way or another, we always look for authority. Now, where is this guy or where is this person coming from? And he'll say, and they might say, well, I'm a graduate of such and such. You know, I've been a pastor of this church for 50 years. I've been an evangelist, and I've traveled all over the country. I'm in all over the world. And so sometimes we have to be careful about who we listen to. But back in those days, it was a little bit different. During these ancient days, a man's life was not yet so systemized by the time clock. There were no 8-hour shifts or formalized work schedules, no punch cards. Therefore, many people who had a full-time or part-time job could leave their work at any time during the day and go to the meeting. And so it was very spontaneous. People just gathered together. They were led by the apostles, and they were trying to please and to follow the admonition of the Lord. Now, okay, they had some scripture. They had the Old Testament. But they couldn't read. The majority of them weren't able to read. But there was an uninhibited feeling of freedom and joy. And there was no kind of pressure. So today, when we think about today's church, I want you to understand the tremendous difference between the early primitive church and today's so-called church. There was nothing about the early church that was dogmatic. It defied neat little categories and rules, but it had some tendencies. Well, you say, what's a tendency? Well, the first meeting place of the church was in a place called Solomon's Porch. Here, and this was part of the one of the temples. It was a porch outside the temple. Here the apostles would be in charge. And the second place was in private homes. Most of the meetings were very informal. Praise God, we've got that. We've got the home. Thank you, Leah. We've got informality. We don't have to be dressed up in a suit and tie. We're not here to please the deacons or the, you know, elders or whoever is in charge of a particular meeting. Now, at times, the whole assembly, when I talk about it, there would be a people, the assembly, must have been in awe and wonder as the believers heard about the unfathomable wealth which they had inherited in Jesus, in Yeshua. They called it a wealth. They called it a pot of gold. Never had those young followers dreamed that they had a Lord so rich and so immeasurable, omnipotent, omniscient, the one who owns all the cattle on the side of the mountain or the side of the hill. And so you can see that these folks had a different frame of mind. They weren't there. Nowadays, why do people go to church? Well, there's 100 different reasons. Sure, we can all come up with a couple of reasons. But the main reason that these folks went to church is because they loved Yeshua. They wanted to please Him. They wanted to learn more about Him. They wanted to study the scripture. They wanted to understand what the prophets were talking about.
And it seems like today people go to church to, like, to see the program that, you know, listen to the choir.
That's all part of it.
Do their fundraising after in the lobby. Oh, yeah. Afterwards, just to do all these other things. I mean, really, sometimes I think our focus is taken off the real reason why we should be gathering together, is just to worship Him rather
exactly,
than
Lana.
All the other things that seem to have grown up around this building that suddenly you have to support and spend money on. And not that it's, I guess, I don't think it's wrong to have a house of God, but I don't think sometimes...
You've got to justify having the lights and the heat on for 1 hour a week.
Yeah,
you know.
Oh, there's no doubt about it. There's many arguments there. But that's right, the focus. We've got to remember what the focus is. And the focus in those days was, it was only on Jesus, only on Yeshua, and what was important to Yeshua was important to them. Now, they had no schedules for churches. They're impossible. to know what the church would do next week, to know ahead of time when, where, exactly how you would be meeting for a whole week, to know that every Wednesday would be for prayer meetings. They didn't think that way. No one really had that mindset. When the church is really a church, it is alive. It's elastic in the fact that it'll bend and it's fluid and it's not set up under certain stringent rules and doctrine that, hey, you got to be careful here. So they didn't follow that. Such things just give away when the life of the church and your own daily life are one and the same. That's what it was. Your daily life and the church and the people around you. Some folks kept their jobs. And there were some people that still worked. But there was a lot of people that didn't have a job. The majority of people did not have a job. And we talked about the leaders. The fact that most of these people had no attachment to anything material. They had sold most everything. They had no doctrinal issues. There was only one church for about the first 8 years in Jerusalem. And of course they had 12 apostles. These people were unable to read, most of them. So the apostle taught them. Now remember, these apostles spent how many years with Jesus? Well, at least three. A majority of them had spent a lot of time with Jesus. They knew him intimately. He was like a brother.
James grew up with him.
Yes. Exactly, and his brother, yeah, exactly, his brother James. So, the names of some of the young men at the meeting at Solomon's Porch, you'll recognize them: Philip, James, the brother, Simeon, and his wife and two sons, Rufus and Alexander, a very zealous young convert named Silas, an intense young man called Agabus, and an unlikely seeming candidate for the kingdom of God. In the crowd, you can also see a very young boy named John Mark. And unlike our church today, when we have people in charge of a meeting or people that are the pastor or the leader, these young men were not going through seminary or some kind of a orientation. Their responsibility, and we're talking about the early church, is to simply daily experience the life of Christ with their brothers and sisters. So what I'm saying, guys, is that it's something that it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for anybody to really understand about how it was back in those days. By the way, never once in all the history of the first century church did men ever receive any kind of special training. The Greek philosophers did. The Jewish priests did. There were schools and seminaries for those guys. But the Lord's people didn't. And the question is, how did God raise up these men? Men of God were prepared over time. It was a long period of just assimilation. An osmosis kind of thing. So we're talking about these 3,000 people. Now, this was interesting to me. They talked about here. Okay, well, what did they talk about during these meetings and during these, they were prayer sessions. We were talking about, just like we opened up this meeting, that was the kind of thing that they talked about. They talked about your needs, needs of people that you talk to, people in your family, people in our family, people, our own situation. It was a very intimate, familiar, family kind of thing.
Was it also in small groups? It wasn't we're all 3,000 gathered at once. It was in here.
Small group, private houses, private, that's right. The bigger meeting was at the on Solomon's porch when they were instructed by the apostle. But the other meetings were taking these things back, talking about them. But it was mainly just the concern and the fact that they loved each other and they wanted to be with them. They wanted to be with each other. They wanted fellowship. Here's the facts. Approximately 80% of the people who lived at that time could not read or write. So at least 80% of the believers of that first century, they couldn't possibly have studied the scripture. And then add to the fact that the overwhelming majority of believers were from among the poor, almost none of whom could read. And the percentage of illiterates in the first century was over 90%. Now today, the fact is that well over 90% of the folks today can read. Yet, here's the question. Would it be fair to say that 99% of that group have no idea of how to walk in a deep experience with Yeshua? So that's what my prayer is. That's what my goal is for us, not only to know more about the Bible, and that's an important part, and I want to get into that act right now, a little bit more about the history. But the indisputable fact was the early church had virtually no access to the scripture. It is said, and some people say, that some of the apostles weren't able to read as well. So let's consider ourselves. I consider the fact that I live in this day and age a beautiful thing. It's a real blessing. Now, I'm sure that there's others here, and I would have loved to lived back in the Civil War time, because I admire Abraham Lincoln so much. That's just a personal thing, you know. Everybody says, well, I'd like to live during such and such a time. But let's face it, guys, we are living in a very critical time now. It's we have seen in the last 50 years such a change in this world. In our own lives, but when you consider, you look around the world and see how things have, well, I won't say progressed, because I think this world has been on a decline since 1950. and maybe even before that. But anyways, the main thing I want to get across to you is that we should be concentrating on having this close relationship with our Yeshua. And how do we do that? Well, we do it because we're readers. We have a desire, at least I do, and I think most of us do, to get into the Word. The Word, the truth that was inspired by Yahweh. And it's beautiful. This Word is just this wonderful. These 12 apostles talked about Jesus night and day. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. About their experience they had with him, the time they spent with him. And these meetings that they had in the homes, Lana, were very informal. And just like our little meeting. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for each one of you that has a desire, that wants to get closer. And I want to get into a few other facets here about our life and our fellowship together. And I want to bring up Hebrews 10. Mark, would you check Hebrews chapter 10? And what does the verses 23 through 25 have to say? Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Lana, would you look up 1 Peter chapter 5, 11? Go ahead, Mark.
Hebrews 10.
Chapter 10, Hebrews, mm-hmm. Verse 23 through 25. What does that have to say? I've got that written down here.
From the New English Translation, we have, "And let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess, for the one who made the promise is trustworthy. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so, because you see the day drawing near."
What day is that, guys? Hey, there's going to be a terrible judgment. There's already judgment occurring, as we know. We can see that, I believe, through the natural disasters that are occurring. And this judgment is not going to get lesser. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher. And that's why we have got to be so grounded, so in touch, so close. Lana, what does 1 Peter 5:11 say?
Well, this Living Bible says it real good in Hebrews.
Good.
Read that translation.
Oh, the Hebrews thing? Okay, yeah. Says a little bit more?
Yeah, it's really good.
Oh, now look at
listen
Hebrews
to
what?
Hebrews 10, 23, verse 23 through 25. Go ahead, Lana.
"Now we can look forward to the salvation God has promised us. There is no longer any room for doubt, and we can tell others that salvation is ours, for there is no question that he will do what he says. In response to all that he has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good. Let us not neglect our church meetings, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. That's important.
1 Peter 5:11.
To him be all power over all things forever and ever. Amen.
All right. That's, we're talking about the power that we have, with the power that he gives us, right? That's the power to survive. And you know what I had, I said, part of that, I don't know, was our staying close to our godly friends. We've got to be careful about our association. In one sense, we are asked to reach out. And of course, the planting of a seed is very critical. It's important. It's almost mandatory, I would say. And there's scripture that claims that. But we all know that there are certain people that we should not associate with. By experience, those people that are going to lead us down the wrong path. And I don't care whether that's a person that's a drinker, although we know that the AA program is scriptural and it offers good fellowship and direction if the person is willing, you know, to repent. And that's what it's about. You asked if Gary is ready to quit drinking. No. Unfortunately, Gary is still trapped. He's still got that oppression. He has, Satan has still got a hold of him. And we've got to pray heavy on that.
Yeah.
Heavy. Because Gary is such a great guy. Such a beautiful person. And right now, he's in no man's land. Right now, he's probably associating with, as Peter says, one of his friends. Well, the only reason he's there is because the guy can give him a ride to his work. But see what happens? He's trapped. And this is happening to a lot of folks. So this fellowship thing, getting together and meeting and holding people... We're talking about encouragement. We're talking about exhorting, lifting people up. And the three things that I want to say that are most important here is our witness, our love, and then what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with the gifts that the Lord has given us? Are we sharing? We should be. I tell you, brothers and sisters, you know that even though we may have a terrible situation in our life, there's always people that are in worse straits. You know that, and you look at, sometimes you see this person, I say, oh man, I can hardly walk today, I'm all stiff. And then I see a guy without a leg, or a guy, you know, that's crippled. And I say, come on, Bill, wake up here. Be thankful. Be thankful. Now I just want to close here about, we talked about learned people and about the early church fathers. And I learned here as we go along, and this is just a little teaser, that there were several major writers in the early church teaching. And most of whom became martyrs. And that's another wonderful sermon. is about the martyrs of the church, of the early church. And these folks that I'm going to write. There's eight major writers that are very important to read if you have an opportunity. There was Polycarp, P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. There was Irenaeus. There was Justin. During Polycarp's lifetime, a young philosopher named Justin embarked on a spiritual journey. There was Clement, C-L-E-M-E-N-T, of Alexandria. There was Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N. Tertullian, T-E-R-T-U-L-L-I-A-N, that's T-E-R, Tertullian.
How do you spell
it? He ministered to the Romans, Tertullian, T-E-R-T-U-L-L-I-A-N. Cyprian, the rich man who gave all to Christ. Lactantius, L-A-L-A-C, Tactantius, teacher of the emperor's son. All these guys were strong Christian writers.
And they were all martyrs?
And they became martyrs. Each one of them died for Jesus, for Yeshua. The main thing that we should be concerned about, there's three things. I want you to write these down. This will be something for you to check out. And it's separation from the world. And the scripture on that, separation, just put separation from the old world. It's John. You find it in John 15. Verses 18. The second thing that we should be striving for is unconditional love. Unconditional love. And that is my biggest struggle right now. Unconditional love for a member of my former family that departed. John 13. Verse 34 and 35. And the last thing that we should be striving for and understanding is what I would say is obedient trust. Obedient trust. I always have said over the years, last 30 years, trust and obey. There's no other way. It's a great song. Somebody came up with that. Trust and obey. There's no other way to trust in,
to be happy
in Jesus.
But to trust and
yes.
Obey.
But that is, okay, that's John 14. John 14.
John.
The whole chapter.
It has nothing to do with Reagan's remake, Trust and Verify.
That helps too.
Well, I could be part of it.
No, John.
Good observation there, brother. That's right. Let me tell you, we can never find a part of the Bible that is unacceptable or that is not important. But what we're talking about today, and we're a little short on time, but We were talking, my scriptures today were the life of among the believers was in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then we'll go into, and I want to read, probably I want to read more of the scripture itself next time when I get together, talking about the resurrection. And remember I talked about our bodies as being building blocks. And of course the scripture there was about the one who became the cornerstone in Psalms. The one who became the cornerstone. But I will close it there. And I thank you for your attention. I'd like to, well, we can stand and pray. Yes, let's stand and pray. For sure. Leah, would you like to close us in prayer today, sister?
Dearest Yahweh, we come before you through your son's name, Yeshua. Yes. We thank you for another day of life. We thank you for letting us gather together. I thank you for this, our church family. I thank you for family all over. Help us to grow in knowledge each day, Yahweh, we pray. Give us guidance in our everyday life. Help us to be patient. Please protect our children and keep them safe.
Yes.
We ask guidance in our children that they may make the right decisions and not be pushed towards peer pressure or anything like that. I pray for all the Christians all over the world who are going through great persecution and suffering.
That's right.
We lift them up to you, Yahweh. I ask you to help all our members within our congregation here and all over in Vegas and everywhere, Yahweh. Whatever trials or tribulations they're going through, we lift them up also. I thank you for this wonderful time together. Help us to all remember to keep each other in prayers and uplift each other whenever we can. Help us to be a beacon of light in this dark world, Yahweh. We say all this. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.